Good morning again. Welcome to Movement Church. My name is Mark. If I haven't met you yet, come up and give me a fist bump later on or something, and we can be best friends. But I know there's a lot of visitors here today, a lot of new people, and it's exciting to see you here. We are a church that is fairly new. We actually just launched at Easter, the last day of March, and so it's been cool just these last couple months as we've been new to Hilliard and new to this starting a church thing to see different people and different families that God brings our way. And so we're excited every time that we get to gather and be together on Sundays. And obviously, this week is a neat week because we mentioned that we're doing this series called Things You Don't Talk About in Church. And that video there, a little tongue-in-cheek, obviously. But there are just some things that people think that they can't say, or secrets they think they can't share, or things that you're not allowed to talk about in church, things that are prevalent and happening in culture. And so we thought, what better way than to do a series on those things? Not that we're trying to be scandalous or get everybody riled up, but we do think that there are topics in culture that need addressed. There are things that need talked about, things that the Bible addresses, and so we want to address those things and meet culture head on as we accomplish our vision to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. And so this week is a week where we're going to talk about something that you probably don't walk in churches and hear discussed a lot. But this is a week that we're going to talk about homosexuality. So hopefully there's no gasps or anything. No one's just blown away by that or anything. But this is the week that we want to talk about that. Not because, like I said, we're trying to be scandalous, but because this is something that exists, something that's around in culture, something that is obviously around in our friendships and in Columbus and everywhere that we go and live and work and play and everything that we do. And so as a church, we want to address this. And I've got to be honest. Some of you know where I grew up. If you don't, check out Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I went back there yesterday to the good old county fair up by Worcester, Ohio. People still get really excited about the county fair where I'm from. So that will give you an idea about my life and my upbringing. I grew up in a house that had cornfields on three sides and cows directly across the street. So, or the road, not even a street, let's be honest, because it was made of gravel, right? So, but that is where I grew up. And so if I'm being honest, the topic of homosexuality is something that I didn't know a lot about, something that I didn't even really fathom growing up. The first person that I ever heard of that I thought was gay or knew was gay or heard that talked about was the lead singer of Queen, right? That was like the first time in my 80s upbringing that, you know, someone was like, oh yeah, that guy, you know. And then there was that moment where I'm like, someone told me about Elton John. And then I remember like when Ellen came out on her sitcom, right? And these are big moments. I remember the day I found out that Rosie O'Donnell was gay. And so all the time growing up, I felt like I knew a lot of people who would say, oh yeah, my uncle is gay, or I have a friend who's gay, or I have a cousin. And I, just because of, you know, my situation, different things, I didn't feel that I knew anyone. And so this was a topic that I was kind of disconnected from and just naturally didn't feel like I had a connection to it. And that all changed a few years ago. I got to reconnect with a cousin of mine who is here in town. We're both from up in Northeast Ohio, and so I knew him when I was in high school. He was a little younger, and so I was his church camp counselor, and he went to a church that was kind of like a sister church of mine, and our grandpas are cousins, so we're kind of distant cousins, but where I'm from, you know everyone, you're related to everyone, so that's just how it is. So I called him my cousin, and a few years ago, by random chance, I ran into him, and it was funny because the last time I'd seen him, he was like 11, you know, he was like this tall, and now he's like 20, but looked exactly the same. And I start talking. I'm like, what are you doing here? And he's like, actually, I go to Ohio State. And I'm like, oh, then we should hang out. We're cousins, you know, and I need friends, obviously. So anyone that's willing to hang out, I want to talk to them. And so, I'm talking to my cousin Josh. I'm like, oh man, we got to hang out. And it didn't take too long, you know, for me to see that he was gay. And he was the things he was talking about, things that he was sharing. He wasn't hiding that fact. And honestly, for me, I remember thinking this in this moment, like everyone always has a gay cousin or a gay uncle. I have a gay cousin now. And I don't mean to joke about that or make light of that. But I remember thinking like, okay, that's this is Josh. This is my cousin. And so that happened in 2009. And to tell you the truth, this conversation and this topic have greatly changed in my mind since then. Because let's be honest, it changes things when you have a personal connection to a topic or to someone. You know, some of you, if you hear the topic of cancer, a person comes to mind. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe someone you know is struggling with cancer right now. When you hear the topic of divorce or just different things, people come to mind. And so when we have a personal connection to a topic, it changes the way we look at it. And my cousin has been that personal connection for me. We've spent many nights hanging out and talking. He's a philosopher, and he loves politics. And so the conversations we have are pretty crazy, and it would probably make people on every side of every spectrum blush, but he's just a guy that loves to talk, and we've always said everything is fair game. We can't offend each other. Let's talk. Let's be friends, and let's share life. And so we talk about a lot of stuff. And so this morning, if I'm being honest, I'm going to kind of reflect a lot of my conversations with him and things that we've talked about. And so as I've said this morning, as we address homosexuality, as we talk about that, we kind of have two purposes, and this is pretty straightforward, but we want to talk about what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does Scripture say about that? And then we just want to simply talk about, okay, how do we apply that? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the people in this room? What does that mean for Movement Church? Because if we were to go around and have everyone start raising their hand, hey, do you know someone that's gay? Do you know someone that's shared that they struggle with this? Do you work with someone? Do you have a family member? I'm assuming that most of us in this room know someone, have a connection to someone, or have been linked to someone, or even have a close personal friend. And so this isn't something like it was for me growing up in the middle of nowhere in the 80s that's disconnected from us, right? In a city like Columbus, in a large city, this is something that hits home and something that we want to address and something that we want to talk about. And so you might not know this, but there is a Bible under your chair. So if you want to go ahead and pull that out, we want to this morning just look at some passages in Scripture. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, feel free to take this Bible home with you today. Maybe you brought a Bible, maybe you've got one on your phone, but if you want to look in that Bible and feel free to take it home with you, I want to take us to a passage as we jump in here and see what the Bible says, and we're going to make this super easy for you because we're going to page 4, right? You can all count to 4, I think, most of you, and so we're going to go there. I want to look at a passage in Genesis chapter 2. Verses 15 to 25. The reason that we want to go to the Bible today is because, like every week, we want to see what God's Word says for us. I have the privilege of standing up here many weeks and being able to teach us, but I hope that you never see me standing on my own experience or my own truth. We want to stand on God's Word and on His truth, and this is what we base our life, this is what we base our eternity off of. And so this morning we want to do that as we look at Genesis and a few different passages. And so Genesis chapter 2, I want to just read quickly verses 15 to 25 with you here on page 4. You can follow along. Maybe you want to underline this, but we'll read this. And this is just beginning to dig into what God's Word says about this topic. So Genesis 2, 15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning. You may freely eat any fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him.' So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, birds, and wild animals. But still there was no companion suitable for him. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the place from which he had taken it. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. 'At last,' Adam exclaimed, 'she is part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame.'" Sometimes I think about not reading that last line just because it's awkward, right, about nudity. But I decided I'd throw it in there just in case you want to nudge the person next to you, giggle or something. But obviously, that is the account of creation. You guys have probably heard that story dating back to Sunday school. You've known that and heard that most of your life. And yet, sometimes I think that we gloss over that. And so as we're getting a picture for how God created man and woman, how he created marriage, I think we have to go completely back to the beginning, and we can't look past that. We have to look at that. And if I could sum up what we just read there in a few bullet points, I think I would just say this, that God created man and woman for each other, right? He created man and woman to complement each other, to be a suitable helper, to complement each other in that way, and also he created them for each other physically. You don't have to read into that, but maybe if you want to check it out later, right? It says that they'll leave their father and mother and they'll become one flesh, and so they were created for each other, they were created to enjoy each other, they were created to be married, and God designed it that way. And sometimes I think we gloss over that, and so I want to just make that our foundation for the day. And I also want to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So that would be on page 910, if you want to turn there. Page 910, this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. And the reason we want to go to this is a passage that echoes what we just read in Genesis and kind of sets the foundation even more for what marriage should really look like as God created man and woman for each other. And so this is Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33. All right, let me go ahead and read this. You can follow along there, and this will just give a picture for God's design and God's intent for a marital relationship. It says, verse 21, "And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." All right, so let's get that right off the bat. It's saying that when a man and a woman are together, they're not submitting to each other and just doing what the other one says. Ultimately, they're following Christ. So as your spouse follows Christ, you follow them. You mutually submit to them, right? It says, "And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. And we are his body. As the scriptures say," this is going back to Genesis and quoting what we just read, "a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so what we already touched on in Genesis, that man and woman were created for each other, created to fit together, created to be bonded, created to complement each other. This just echoes that and says that as far as emotions, as far as roles, as far as personality, we don't have a ton of time to jump in it today. We'll do a series on marriage and relationships and different things in February. But this passage is saying God created man and woman for each other. He created them to fit together, to complement each other, to make marriage work, and to ultimately reflect the love that Jesus had when he gave his life and when he died for the church. That's what we should see in the relationship of a man and a woman when they're working in their roles and when they're ultimately loving each other, submitting to each other, and serving God. And so those are the two things we see. And I wanted to read those today because I think sometimes people say, "Oh, the Bible doesn't really talk about some stuff. It doesn't really address things. It doesn't really address homosexuality. It doesn't talk about different things." And I think sometimes we're looking past very obvious foundations that God has put in his word. God tells us, "This is how I created man. This is how I created woman. This is how I created marriage. This is my design, and this is my intent." And sometimes we look past that, or we're saying, "Well, where's the verse that says, hey, being gay is a sin, or it's wrong to be gay?" I don't think that God needs to address some things in that way, because he says, "Here's my design, here's my intent, this is how I created things." All right? If your mom says to you, "Hey, I'm going to the store, don't leave the house," does she need to say to you, "Don't go fire up the car and drive yourself to Cedar Point and swipe the credit card all day and spend all the money?" No, sometimes when you just say, "Hey, here's my design, here's my intent, here's what I want," you're speaking in a roundabout way. And so I believe that through these passages, by God's design and by his intent and by what he said, he's telling us that that's what he wants from the lives of men and women. And unfortunately, we've stepped outside of that as a culture. We've stepped outside of that, and we see homosexuality all around us. And that's just something that's a reality of today, but it's also something that's been happening for years, right? Sometimes I love when people say, like, "Oh, the world's getting so bad, it's going to end soon." And it's like, no, things have been slipping outside of God's design for a long time. We see homosexuality in different things in the Old Testament, right? And we see them in the New Testament. We see them all over. And actually, the book of Corinthians is a book that Paul wrote to address a city that honestly was living outside of God's design and God's intent, and he was addressing a lot of things. All right, this is a city where there were things going on that I don't even feel the freedom to tell you guys about. All right, but there are orgies and different things that are addressed in this city of Corinth. Things were crazy in those days, right? And so it's not that, "Oh, this decade is the worst decade ever, and I don't like the president, and things are worse than they've ever been." People have always stepped outside of God's design and God's will. And that's ultimately the problem. And so I want to take us to a passage today in Romans chapter 1. Just want to read one other thing to you. Romans chapter 1, it's on page 8:65, and it simply says this, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And this is Paul kind of giving the background of sin on going outside of the will of God and ultimately what the problem is when we do that as humans. And he says this, "So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worship the things God made, but not the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result, suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserve." This passage gets at the heart of what often happens in culture and with humans, and many times we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do the will of God. We want to do the will of ourselves, and so we see our own truth. We come to convince ourselves of our own truth, and we go after our own truth. And there are some things that are mentioned there, men and women, different things, but ultimately this passage is saying that the problem is many times when we go into a situation, when we go into life saying, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to do what's best for me, that's when we're not looking at the heart of God. That's when we're not doing the will of God, and that's when we find ourselves living in sin. And so we said today that we have two purposes, simply to look at what the Bible says about homosexuality and then look at what that means for us. And so the obvious question that is coming up and is still kind of there is, do I believe and does the Bible say that homosexuality is a sin? And I guess we've kind of in a roundabout way said it, but I want you to know, and I want to say many other things after this, but I want you to know that yes, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us as individuals? I think there's a lot that we can say about that, but I believe the way that God has shown us that he designed man, the way that he designed woman, the way that he designed marriage, and the way that he wants us to live and pursue his will for our lives rather than our own will and our own truth kind of shows those things. And so people always ask, okay, you say homosexuality is a sin. What does that mean? What about if someone is born that way? Or what about if they can prove that there are certain genetics that this was chosen for them? It's just nothing that they can stop. I think when God's word and God's truth that we stand on says that it's a sin, we have to look at truth from that angle. There are things that people struggle with. There are things that people are susceptible to, but that doesn't mean that it's God's will for their life. Anyone that knows me knows that I like to joke around. And maybe once a year I can be sarcastic, right? Maybe once or twice a year. And no, obviously that's sarcasm, right? Okay, so I'm a guy that likes to joke, and sometimes I can be negative. Sometimes I can take things too far. Does that mean that God's will for me, just because it's something that comes natural, something that occurs in my life, does that mean that God's will for me is to be negative, to take joking too far, to be sarcastic all the time, to put people down? No, there are things that are natural to us, I guess you could say. There are things that exist in my nature, and when I'm following myself, when I'm following my own truth, when I'm pursuing my own truth, and when I'm saying, what do I want to do in this situation? What do I want to do right now? Often I can slip up and I can not pursue God's will, but I can pursue my own will. And so everyone has things that they struggle with. Everyone has a sin nature. Right? We see that in the story of Adam and Eve. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin nature came into the world. And so ultimately, we struggle to want to do our own will for the rest of time. We don't always want to do the will of God. And so people have things that they're tempted with. People have things that they struggle with. And yet we're told to pursue the will of God. We're told to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And if we're just having an honest conversation, guys, I think that for some people, that means that the cross that they have to take up is going to be a struggle. It's going to be same-sex attraction. It's going to be something that they think about, that's on their mind, that's in their heart, and yet something that if they're basing their life off of the truth of God's word and off of his intent and his design, they're going to have to say, this is not God's will for my life, and so I'm going to have to take up my cross and change that. So what does that mean for us as believers? What does that mean for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for people who are active in a church and who are here in a church my cousin asked me one time, and this is one of my eye-opening moments as I've just interacted with him and talked about this in a very real way. He said, why do Christians always care about the big three sins? I didn't know what he was talking about, right? Because I'm knee-deep in Christianity and just like, yay, God, Jesus, church, yay. You know, I had no idea. He's like, you guys care so much about the three sins. And I was like, please tell me what the three sins are, you know? And he's like, this is when the casinos were going in all over Ohio and Christians are all fired up and picketing. And he said, you guys care so much about gambling. You care a lot about abortion. And you care even more about homosexuality. And I wanted, you know, my first reaction was to say, like, no, we don't, or no, they don't, or something. And then as I look at culture and I look at the church and people's impression of not just this church, but Christians in general and what they see on Fox News and CNN and whatever, we can't argue with some of those things. I thought, we do care a lot about the three big sins, don't we? We often don't admit that a sin, as that last passage said in Romans 1, is any time you pursue your own will. Anytime you say, I want my will for my life and not God's will for my life, that's a sin. And yet often as Christians and as group of people that we're seen as Christ followers, we want to pick out a few specific sins of a few specific groups of people, and we want to just camp on those, right? And so he asked me, he said, you believe that premarital sex is a sin, right? And I said, yeah, I believe God's word says that. I believe that God's word says that we're supposed to stay pure till marriage. God created man and woman for each other, to be joined together, to enjoy each other. And he said, how come Christians never pick it about premarital sex? Yeah, that was my, exactly. I was like, I don't know, cousin Josh. You know, I had no idea. He said, how come Christians never get fired up? You believe that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? I said, yeah. And he said, well, how come so many pastors are so fat then? He said, why don't they get fired up about their lack of self-control and how they just eat? I don't know. You know, I had nothing to say. And he said, how come Christians don't get fired up about gossip? He's like, I grew up in the church. Gossip is everywhere. Why don't they get fired up about that sin? Why don't they picket about that sin? Why don't they go to Congress about that sin? Obviously, these are rhetorical questions because I had nothing to say, right? And so, unfortunately, we've shown over time that we zero in on certain sins when in reality, We should want people, just as our vision here at this church says, we want to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. That doesn't matter if someone is struggling with lack of self-control. It doesn't matter if someone is struggling with homosexuality. It doesn't matter if someone is struggling with a gambling addiction or anything that they're having their life that's a sin. Anything that they're putting above the will of God. We want people to be able to take that away from their life. We want them to be able to turn to God and say, God, I want to give you my life and my will, and I want to pursue you. That's what we want. But unfortunately, there's these lists of sins, you know, like smoking and drinking and, you know, gambling and abortion and homosexuality, things that we get fired up about, and then we overlook other ones. We need to be sensitive and honest that sin is everywhere. Sin exists everywhere. And all of us struggle with something that is our will and not God's will. There are a lot of things that we feel like we can share, right? I mean, if you're in a small group of believers, if you're in a movement group here at our church, most guys feel like they could show up and say, you know what? I've been staying up late. I've been on my computer. I've been looking at some things I shouldn't have been looking at. Can you guys help me get over that? Can you help me pray for that? I want to get past this. Most people would feel that they could share that in a group, most guys. And most girls probably think that they could share, you know, I've been struggling with my image, or I've been struggling, I've been gossiping, or I've been doing this. There's a freedom there. But if we're going to say that God has a heart for people, that God has a heart for people who sin, and that it doesn't matter what the sin is, he wants to see people find their way back to him, then we need to be a church that reflects that same thing. And we need to be a church whose groups and whose individual relationships give people a license and a freedom to struggle with anything. Yes, Jesus loves us, and Jesus loves us enough that he doesn't want to see us stay where we are. He wants to see us find freedom in him. But there's a moment when people share a struggle with sin that they need to have a freedom to say, this is something that I struggle with. And so even though we know that homosexuality is a sin, we feel that the Bible has addressed that, let's be honest and let's be real. Just like every other sin, people are going to struggle with that. And we have to be a church of men and women and groups and individuals that gives people a license to struggle with any sin. Not to let them stay in that sin, to call them to be more like Christ, but they have to be honest to be able to share that. They have to be able and feel free to share that with us and in our groups. And so I want you to think about that. Are you the kind of person you feel has given people a license to share their struggles with you? Could someone walk up to you and share any struggle and not be judged? Obviously, there are consequences to sin, and there's a certain awkwardness there, but as long as they haven't killed a person and you don't immediately need to go to the police, right? Is there something that someone could come up and share that would shock you or make you turn off your grace or your love toward them? The groups of people that you're in, the cliques that you're in, could people honestly and openly share in there a struggle that they're having? And would they be met with the same love and grace that Jesus would meet them with in your group, by you and your friends, by your personality? Because guys, sin is everywhere, and a list of many sins are everywhere. And so these things are not unique to one town or one city or one age group. These things are everywhere. But would the people that we interact with be able to say, you know what, I've struggled with this. This is something that has been in my life for a while. I know that Jesus has called me away from this. I know he's called me to more, and I feel the need to share this. Is that something that we feel like we could say? Romans chapter 8, I want to just read this to you. You don't even have to turn there. But I think sometimes people think, am I captive to sin? Am I stuck in this sin? Is this sin something that's going to be in my life forever? Can I beat this? What's the future going to look like as I share this struggle and as I move forward? Romans chapter 8 speaks to that and talks about life in the Spirit. And I just want to read this to you on page 870 if you do want to look there, because I think that it just gives such a great picture of what it looks like to say to Jesus, I give you my life, I give you my will, I want to do your will, I want to turn away from my own will, and I want to honor you with my life. Romans 8 says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of the sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there's life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. So dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do your sinful natural urges, to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it, and its evil deeds, you will live. For you who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. As simply put, if we have looked at our struggles, we've looked at our sins, we've looked at the things that separate us from God, and we've said, Lord, want to be separated from you anymore. I don't want to be kept from relationship with you. I give these things to you. I understand that Jesus came and died to give me life, and I want to give my will to you. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. There's freedom in that. And so to say that something is a sin is not a death sentence, because at the minute that we're ready to admit that we have sin and we have things in our life that separate us from God, that's the minute that we're able to say, and Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to breathe life into me. There's another passage in Romans that talks about the fact that ultimately God is a potter and we're a piece of clay, and he's molding us and shaping us. And last week we talked about trials, and we said that sometimes God puts things in our lives that we don't understand, but ultimately they make us look to him. They point our attention and our direction to him so that he can shape us. He can make us into the person that he wants us to be, and he can shape our will. Sometimes we need to be honest with where we are. We need to be honest of what truth is. We need to be honest with, are we living in accordance to truth? Are we living based on our own truth or on the truth of God? And the truth is that not only do people struggle with homosexuality, not only does God still care about those people, not only did Jesus die for those people, but if those of us who don't struggle with those things and who aren't connected to those things don't have God's heart for people who struggle with that, if we don't have the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus, if we don't represent that to them, then we're dishonoring him. And all too often, that is how the church has been represented. That's how Christians have been represented. We're known for what we stand against rather than what we stand for. You notice that our church vision doesn't say, we're Christians and we don't do this, 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 and this, right? We list like the 31 most popular sins in America. No. Because we're saying, there's Jesus. There's the man who gives us life. Let's walk toward him together. Let's be more like him. Let's be changed. Let's be transformed in his image. We all have sin. We all have junk, but we're turning from those things. We're walking toward him. We're giving him our will. And as we get closer and closer, as we find our way back to him, we're being changed and we're being transformed to be more like him. And that's the attitude that we should have toward people. We can speak truth and we can speak reality. And if someone says to you, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? I think that you can say, yes, it is based on this. But that doesn't mean that you shut that person out. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for them. And it doesn't mean that they can't be a part of a church that wants to point them to truth and wants to stand on God's word. Because we're a movement of people finding our way back to God. And so there are people who are in different places. There are people who struggle with different things. There are families who struggle with different things and who have different things that they're encountering. And yet, we should be a place where people can be open and honest and say, this is what I'm struggling with right now. And they should be able to share that with someone after church in conversation. They should be able to share that in a Sunday or a Tuesday at their movement group. They should be able to share that with you at Starbucks over coffee on a Thursday night. They should be able to say, this is where I've been, this is what's going on in my life, and this is what I'm struggling with. Because following Jesus isn't about behavior modification, right? It's not about saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Make sure you do this and everybody will like you, and then wear this movement t-shirt and we'll all be friends, right? It's ultimately about saying, Jesus is there, we're walking toward him together, and as we keep our eyes on him, as we look to him, as we walk toward him, we'll be changed in his image and we'll look more like him. So homosexuality is something that exists in our culture. Something that the world has honestly created a lie about and said that this is natural, that this occurs, and that it's okay to struggle with this. People were created this way. People were born this way. That a lot of different things that the world has said. The reality is that God made man and God made woman for each other and God made marriage. He designed those things and he had an intention in that. That doesn't mean that we shame people who struggle with certain things, just like every time I gossip or every time I'm sarcastic or every time you have a sin that you struggle with, someone doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I'm going to be at your house picketing tomorrow. You're out of the church. Don't ever come back, right? Just because something is a sin doesn't mean that we give up on a person. It just means that we want the best for that person. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're given the definition of love, and one of those things that we're given is that true love rejoices with the truth. It means that you want God's best for someone. And so if you truly love someone with God's love, you don't want to see sin in their life. You don't want to see anything in their life that separates them from God, that takes them away from God, that takes their eyes off of him. And so we can speak the truth and we can love people in a way that points them to God. That is true love. True love doesn't end conversations. True love doesn't break up relationship. True love points people to God continually. And that's what we want our church to be about. And so what does all of this mean for us? I mentioned that as an individual, as a church and as groups, we need to be people who are open to letting people struggle with homosexuality and with any sin. But ultimately, we need to be honest with where we're at individually and in our thoughts and the things that we don't share with people, because these are things you don't talk about in church. And so I want to give you a license today. There are people in this room who have struggled with same-sex attraction, and that's not shameful. That's not anything that we want you to be so embarrassed of that you can't share. I think you need to share that with someone. I think you need to say, listen, you know how Mark struggles with sarcasm? You know how this guy or that person struggles with gossip or pornography or different things? This is what I struggle with. When I'm making up my own will, when I'm taking my eyes off of God, these are the things that I think about and do, and I don't want to do that. Some of us might need to share that for the first time today and this week. Some of us might have a friend that maybe we say, you know what, I've made jokes, or I've talked a certain way, or I've postured our friendship or our whole clique, and I know they struggle with that, and they don't even feel that they have a license to talk about that because I've mocked it so much. Maybe you need to go to them and say, hey, I just want you to know, in our group of friends, in our friendship, anyone can struggle with anything, and I want to point people to Jesus. I'm not going to judge the big three sins anymore, because I realize that there's no point system for sin. Every sin is the same. Some of us might need to change the way that we lead, or the way that we talk to our family, or the way that we find our own lives reflecting the big three sins, or the big 31, or the big 10, because you're either pointing people to Jesus or you're not. So we want to be a church that's defined by that, that's known as that, a church that speaks truth, that has definitive lines, but ultimately that reflects the love of Christ, the love that Christ showed on the cross when he came and died for everyone with every sin that we would ever commit. No matter what the situation, no matter what the struggle, he gave his life. And we want to be a church that breathes life and gives life to people just like that. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and as we sing this morning, I know this is kind of different. There's probably no tearful confessions. There's no one coming up and writing their name on a card or checking a box, but I want you to think, what needs to change in my life? Because this is a topic that's prevalent. This is a topic that's around us in culture. We're in Columbus, Ohio, and so everywhere we look and go, there are people struggling with this and situations that we can speak into and we can affect. What needs to change in your life, in your friendships, in your leadership, in the group of people that you run with? What do you want to tell God today? What do you want to let him know? Let's go ahead and do that, and let's address the things that often don't get talked about in church. Let's talk about the things that don't get talked about in church, not because we want to be scandalous, but because we want to meet the world. We want to go after the world with the same love that Christ did when he gave his life on the cross. You guys pray with me. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to look in your word. Lord, thank you, God, that you created man and woman. And Lord, thank you that you created marriage. God, we look around us and in business and in so many different ways, Lord. We see people going after the things that they want, the things that they think will make them happy, and the things that will fulfill them in their own will. God, we see people sinning and living outside of your will all over the world in many different ways. God, help us to be people who are loving, who are gracious to sinful people. God, because your word says that we once struggled with the same things. Lord, we were once defined by the same things. Our lives were once about the same things. But we've been washed, we've been sanctified, Lord, we've been purified by your blood, by your death on the cross, by you giving your life to us so that we could know God the Father. So God, help us to show that same grace. Help us to remember who we were and where we from. Lord, how you've changed us and how you've transformed us. Help us to live out love, Lord, that doesn't judge people for any sin, but love that is all-consuming, that never fades away, that never leaves us, God, a love that is perfect and is eternal. God, help us to live that out as a church, as groups, as individuals. Help us to be honest with where we are and honest with where people are so that they can see that love in us. Lord, help them to see truth, but help them to always see love. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?